You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
This little lady comes up to the platform, stands right over here, about this side of the platform. Brother Osteen was right there at Lakewood. And he walks down and talks to her, and then he tells her to come up. She comes up the front, takes the microphone, and she says, "You know, when that cloud came down on the congregation," she said, "I saw a vision, and I saw the roof of this building. It was gone. It just disappeared, and I looked right up into heaven, and I saw everybody's praises rolling up like cloud going up to heaven, and I looked up and I saw Jesus, and he was standing there with a vial of oil, and he was bending over, and he was pouring this oil over the top of us." And when she said that, it hit again. I mean, everybody jumped up and shouted, and I mean, we didn't, just for another 10, 15 minutes, or nothing but jumping and shouting and praising God, and woo. You know, this is real. Are you with me? This is not something we just made up. We're not snake oil salesmen. This is things that we have seen and heard and do testify of. Are you with me? And I know many of you have seen things and heard things and experienced God's power and his presence, and I'm not talking about something I just read about. I'm talking about something I've experienced in my life and seen God do, and we're going to see more of it. Amen. Woo. Good stuff. Amen. Well, how many of you have your Bibles? I got about 20 minutes here. Glory. I love it. I don't usually bring notes. I don't know why I even brought these up here. They don't mean anything. I mean, I never go by them anyway, so what does it matter? Hey, turn to Colossians 2. We'll start there and see what happens. As I often say, we'll jump off this diving board and pray there's water in a pool. Colossians 2. Did I tell you that? Colossians, the second chapter. I want to start. We'll see where we go with this. I never know for certain because the Holy Spirit may change and shift gears. But something Jonathan and I have been talking quite a bit back about lately is just, you know, your understanding of the Bible, your understanding of God. And, you know, we got 66 books, Genesis to Revelation, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. And people have different takes on who God is and what God is and what God does and so on and so forth. And sometimes there are scriptures that contradict each other. I got that. There's some things that are said in the Old Testament that are different than what Jesus said in the New. And sometimes it's easy to explain. Sometimes people are speaking and didn't know what they were talking about. You know, the Bible doesn't record, the Bible is not a record of God's words, okay? The Bible is God's word, but it's not God's words. Sometimes it's other people talking. Are you with me? I think it's Martin Luther that said that he believed the Bible was the word of God, not the words of God. And that's pretty obvious because sometimes you see Goliath cursing David by his gods. Well, that wasn't God. That was Goliath talking. Are you with me? So you know from context that wouldn't be something to stand on. The Bible says Judas hanged himself in one place. Another scripture says, go do thou likewise. You can't put those two together. You have to get in context. There is a scripture that says, go do thou likewise, but it's not talking about hanging yourself. Are you with me? So you understand from that. Job said some things that weren't right. You know, Job says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life, that you might have more abundantly. Are you out there? So you have two different statements, you know, that don't agree. Job was talking out of what he knew about God, and he didn't know much. Because at the very end of the book, if you'll read it, he repented of what he said. He said, I didn't know what I was talking about. God appeared to him, and he realized he'd been saying wrong things. We never put that in context. We always talk about Job and quote all of his out-of-context stuff. You know, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. You know, that's something Job said. Well, God's not going to kill you. I mean, that's not what God does. Are you with me? Judgment, sin kills you. This world will kill you. You're going to die, but it's not God. God's not into death. He's not into killing. In fact, the Bible says the last enemy to be put underfoot is death. Death's an enemy, not a friend. And even when the Bible says the death of his saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. What that means is the death of his saints is valuable and costly. It costs God for every one of you. When you die, God's lost a soldier in the earth. It's costly. It's precious. And the word precious is costly. See, we misquote scriptures. Well, it's a, you know, we all have appointed time to die. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says appointed a man wants to die. We've twisted that scripture. Well, we all have a number of days. No, it doesn't say that either. It says teach us to number our days. In other words, use wisdom on our days. Well, the Bible says we only have 70 years. That's Psalms 90. Who wrote that? Moses. He lived to be 120. I mean, so a lot of these scriptures we use, they're so out of context that they don't mean what we're trying to make them mean. And so, you know, you come to the conclusion or the question, how do I find the true meaning of Scripture? Well, context is everything, obviously. The covenant that we're under is another thing. We're under a new covenant, not an old covenant. And Jesus comes along here and changes everything. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God I'm not under that old covenant. Thank God I'm in a new covenant. Thank God I know Jesus now. Hallelujah. I'm not without hope, without God. I'm with God. And he is in me now because of Jesus. I'm in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Hallelujah. Colossians 2. Notice what it says here. Sixth verse. Be a good place to start. 2 verse 6. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. I love that. I have a camp meeting on that verse right there. We received him by faith, by trusting him, by giving him our all. Well, so walk in him. Continue to trust him. Live by faith, by giving him your all. Amen? He says, rooted and built up in him. Not just built up in a doctrine. We're big on saying, you know the word, you need to know the word, you need to read the word, you need to find promises. But all that points, we're ultimately saying we need to get to Jesus. Are you with me? You need to be rooted and grounded, not just in the word. The word will ground you in Jesus. Because the ultimate end of the word, of the promises, of the Bible, the ultimate end is Jesus. Jesus is always the end. If all you know is scripture and you don't know Jesus, you're not going to heaven. Isn't that right? So we got to get to Jesus. Hallelujah. So we're rooted and built up in him. Relationship. I love that. Establishing the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. All these ideals about God and concepts about God and, you know, all these terms we throw out about God and philosophical ideals about who he is and what he does and what kind of God he is and so on. You know, God is not the kind of God you think he is. He is who he says he is. He's not the kind of God you would like him to be. He is the kind of God he is. And if anybody has the authority on who God is, it would be God. That's deep, isn't it? That is so deep. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Not after Christ. Not after, you getting this? Because if you don't know Christ, you don't know God. And if you don't know Jesus, you really hadn't got the true meaning of the scripture. In other words, you need to interpret the scripture through Jesus. Yeah. See, we don't interpret Jesus from the Old Testament. We interpret the Old Testament through Jesus. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It wasn't until Jesus came along that we truly understood who God was. So why we keep jumping back over there, thank God for the Old Testament, because the revelation of the Old Testament is Jesus and the New. We need it, but without Jesus, we don't understand it. And we're flipped the coin. We're trying to understand Jesus through the Old Testament instead of the other way around. Y'all get it? Well, how do you interpret the Bible? You have to interpret everything through Jesus. He's the clearest picture we have of God. In fact, he goes on and says this, for in him, ninth verse, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, that'd be blasphemy to say that about Moses. or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or any of those great prophets of God. Thank God for them. But the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus. So the fullness of God, to fully understand God, you'd need to know Jesus, wouldn't you? And we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So I think that when you look at Scripture, you don't put Scripture up beside Jesus if there's a contradiction. Now, you always have to go with Jesus. Jesus clears up all the inconsistencies. I mean, you have to have, if Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we know he is, then he didn't bring us a message. He is the message. If Jesus is God, Emmanuel, God with us, then he not only is what God is saying. Are you with me? He's not only the way God's saying what he's saying. He is God saying it. Catch it? Okay. So you have to reconcile Scripture with Jesus. You don't reconcile Jesus with the Old Testament. You reconcile the Old Testament with Jesus. That's how you interpret everything through him. If Jonathan were standing here and Eva were standing over here and I had written a book and you read the book and Jonathan would tell you what I meant and Eva would say, well, no, I think he meant this. And I stood up and says, wait a minute, I wrote it. Let me tell you what I meant. Who would you listen to? I wrote it. Amen? So now if Moses said this and Elijah said that and Jesus said this, would you put all that on the same level? You couldn't put it on the same level, could you? Because Jesus is the Word. Woo! Now this is simple stuff. I'm not debating the Bible being God's Word. Of course it is, from Genesis to Revelation. But the revelation of the Bible is Jesus. You catch that? I mean, he is the one everybody talked about. He is the Messiah they prophesied. He is the water that came out of the rock and the manna that came down from heaven. Hallelujah. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the lamb that was slain for our sin. Jesus is what the Bible is all about. And it's through him that we understand the Bible. It's through a relationship with Jesus that we get it, that we get to say. Luke, the 9th chapter. Wow. Luke 9, turn there if you will. You're going to love this. It's also in Mark 9, same account, but Luke, the 9th chapter. See, we ought to make it simple. We just try to complicate the thing, and it's really not that complicated. God's not a doctor and ideal. He's a person. And being saved and becoming a Christian is not yielding to a doctrine or a creed or a dogma, although there is teaching and there are things we believe, but it's yielding to a person, a real person. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Come to Jesus. That's what the call is. Come to Jesus. And you'll start understanding God through him. Boy, I love it. Notice this. Luke, the 9th chapter. This is what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. This is what Peter, John, James, and John went up to pray on a mountaintop. And they were part of the inner circle, as it were. You know, Jesus had 12 disciples, but he had three that were real close. And you see that all through the Gospels. Peter, James, and John, they just hung out. They were tight. You know, they were real close. You can be as close as you want to be, too. You can just be a nominal disciple, or you can be real close. You can be in this circle, big circle, or you can be in this inner circle. It's your choice, amen? Well, they pressed in. I like it. We need to press in, too. And it says here in the 9th chapter, 28th verse, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. In other words, he was changed before them. And his raiment was white and glistening, whiter than anyone could make it, brighter than the sun, one translation says. And behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elijah. Boy, I just got to mention them, didn't I? Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and they're up there talking with Jesus. And we know they were talking about his demise or decease that would take place in Jerusalem. Mark talks about it also in the 9th chapter of the book of Mark. But anyway, they appear here. It's an amazing thing that takes place. Luke 9:31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. It says it here in Luke. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what they said. Peter was really good at that. Hello. Not knowing what they said. And he just said that. In other words, let's just put them all out here. We'll follow Moses, we'll follow Jesus, we'll follow Elijah, we'll build a tabernacle and worship all three because they're all on the same level, right? All scripture's on the same level, right? Wrong. No, all scripture's not on the same level. Everything in the Bible's not on the same level. It's all God's word, but it's not always God speaking. Yeah. Are you out there? So, after they said this profound statement, 34th verse, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son, hear him. What? Aren't we supposed to be living under the law? No, we're supposed to hear Jesus. Aren't we supposed to be living under the prophets? No, we're supposed to be listening to Jesus. Thank God for the law. Thank God for the prophet. It had its place. I got that. But we are Jesus' people. Jesus is God. He's not Eva telling you about me or Jonathan tell you about me. This is me telling you about me. Jesus is God telling you about himself. And sometimes it got a little fuzzy in the Old Testament. Sometimes it got a little gray. Sometimes God was pictured not clearly in the Old Testament. But he's clear as a bell when Jesus showed up. Clear as a bell. Because he's no longer somebody telling us about God. He is God. Wow. Did y'all catch that? So between the law and the prophets and Jesus, no, scripture's not all on the same level. I believe it's all God's word. But see, everything's got to point to him. And the way to find the true meaning of scripture is to ask yourself this question, what would Jesus do and what would Jesus say? What did Jesus do and what did Jesus say? When something bad happens, ask yourself, did Jesus do those kinds of things? Because we hear that all the time. Some tragedy takes place or some sickness takes place and we'll say, well, God had a purpose or God did that to you or, that's just, God just knows more than we do. And now, wait a minute. If that's the case, then I guess Jesus misrepresented God because Jesus didn't make anybody sick, did he? Or here's another scenario. God's playing good cop, bad cop with us. The old bad cop shows up in the Old Testament. The good cop shows up in the New Testament. Somewhere in between there's God, right? No, you're still putting Jesus on the same level as everybody. See, Jesus fully declared him. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the true meaning of Scripture. He clears up things that we were confused about. That's why he came. Because if all he had to do was just die for our sins and go for us to go to heaven, and he did that. If all he had to do is just come and die and for you to go to heaven, and nothing else needed to be cleared up, then he wouldn't have had to teach. We wouldn't have four gospels of his ministering and showing him do miracles, signs, and wonders. But he did. He did all that because he had to clear up some things because people were a little confused. They were bringing adulterers down there and throwing them in front of him and trying to stone them, and he had to stop them because the law did say stone them. The law did say that. That's John 8 chapter. They caught a woman, a very act of adultery, threw her down in front of Jesus and said to him, the law says stone her. And that is written in the Bible. And they said, what do you say? Wow. y'all following this? They're using scripture. Okay. But Jesus says, well, let him without sin cast the first stone. And my question has always been, where was the guy? She didn't commit adultery with herself. Hello. But they didn't care. They didn't care about the woman. In fact, they would have loved to kill her right there. Religion's hard. It's very hard. Thank God we don't have religion. We got Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so they all walked out from the eldest to the youngest, the Bible says. And Jesus said, well, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. He was standing right there. If anybody had a right to accuse her, it would have been him. And he said, neither do I accuse thee, go and sin no more. He didn't condone her sin. He didn't say it was okay. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want to kill you for sinning. He's not the one that gets you anyway. You get yourself when you sin. Your sin has judgment built into it. And it's not God doing it. Now, that's interesting because, you know, even in the old covenant, if you murdered somebody, a life for a life, eye for eye, tooth for a tooth, all that. But, you know, God didn't do that with Cain when he killed Abel, did he? You notice that when God made Adam and then Cain killed Abel with a rock, I guess today we'd have a whole group of people trying to ban rocks, you know, make them illegal. Rocks kill people. We got to outlaw rocks. Can we carry rocks, open carry or conceal? We don't know, but you know, we're trying to get rid of rocks. We don't need rocks, but anyway, get off that. But anyway, Cain killed Abel with a rock. And you know what God did? God didn't condone it, no way. He didn't like it. In fact, Abel's blood cried out from the ground. And he asked him, where is Abel? And he said, well, am I brother's keeper? And he says, his blood cries out from the ground. You know, you killed him, man. What are you doing here? And he cursed. The curse came on him because of what he did. And what was so amazing, you know, Cain says, well, if I go out, everybody's going to kill me. He said, well, I'll put a mark on you where nobody can kill you. What? God should have killed him, shouldn't he? Shouldn't he just killed him? That's what God does, isn't he? Did he just kill people? He didn't. He actually put a mark of protection on him. Go read it. Now, when Moses came along, the law came. And the law would have said kill. And adultery, kill. In fact, it's interesting about adultery. If you go read, if you want to get back under the law, here's a good one. This will wake you up. If you go back and read the law about adultery, there is no sacrifice for adultery. There is no sacrifice. There are sacrifices for all kinds of things if you commit certain sins, but there's none for adultery. Adultery, we take you out and you get stoned. And we're not talking about getting drugs, marijuana. We're talking about rock, stone, dead. And they killed lots of people for it. And Jesus didn't do it. That's interesting, isn't it? Because that is what the scripture says. Hey, I'll give you a good one. Turn to John, first chapter. And I got to wrap this up. We'll have to pick this up next week. This helping you? I want you to think about this. We're not against scripture. We're for scripture. We're for scripture from Genesis to Revelation. But I'll tell you what, we're for Jesus. Jesus is the way we interpret scripture. Anybody have a map? And down at the bottom, it'll have a legend where it interprets what the signs all are, you know? Like this is a railroad and that's a river. And so when you see that on a map, you go back to the legend to interpret. Okay, oh yeah, that's a river. Okay, look over here. Oh yeah, yeah, that's a railroad. Oh, well, that's a stop sign right there, okay? You have to go back to the legend to interpret the map. Well, we need Jesus to interpret the Bible, not the other way around. In fact, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Jesus didn't bring us the truth. He is the truth. He didn't show us a way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible is just a map to get us to Jesus. Jesus is how we experience and interpret it. Good stuff. Amen. Okay, John, where did I tell you to turn to? Yeah, I think I'll go there too. John, first chapter. If you're ever ministering, you go to the scripture first, then tell everybody else to turn to it so there's not that dead pause there. You know, we're trying to fill space. John, the first chapter, we're talking about Moses, you know, comes along, the law comes along, and thank God the law was fulfilled. It's been done away or fulfilled in Christ, hallelujah. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believes. What the Bible says, Romans 10:4 tells us that. But notice what it says here. Oh, goodness, we'll just start in the, let's start in Genesis 1. No, John 1, verse 11. He came into his own received him not, Jesus. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's you, that's me. You believe on Jesus? I believe on him. I'm saved. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This new birth I'm part of is of God. This new creation is of God. Amen? And the Word was made flesh. Who's that? Jesus. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Notice what it goes on and says in the 17th verse. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So if you're looking for grace, favor, if you're looking for truth, the law doesn't give you grace and truth. I know that's hard. I mean, you almost sound sacrilegious to say it, but I didn't say it. I'm reading a scripture here. Y'all believe that about Jesus. So what we have, and I often compare it this way, is we have under the Old Testament little stick figures being drawn of God and what he looks like. You know, you've seen stick figures kids draw, you know, and as they get a little older, they come a little more, you know, fuller, I guess, you know, more three-dimensional, I suppose. And it, but if you get a little older and you find out how to operate your iPhone, now you're 4 or 5 years old now. And you take pictures, and you can look at pictures. Now, pictures are real accurate. They really are. But they're not as accurate, say, as 3D, like a hologram, right? Okay. So Old Testament, we've got these little stick figures, and maybe they got to the point where they might even been painting a pretty good picture. But even stick figures and painting pictures and even photographs is nothing compared to showing up. Amen. And when Jesus came along, he cleared up everything. All the little stick figures, all the little paintings, all the little ideals that you might have had and things that you'd heard about him. Now he shows up in person, the real deal. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The full truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Follow him in the shores of Galilee. Watch him as he walks through the streets of Capernaum. Watch him heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils and stop storms. Notice he never makes anybody sick. Notice he never kills anybody. Notice he doesn't take anybody's money away from burning anybody's houses down. Notice he doesn't break any legs and doesn't give anybody a headache except the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he says, he's seen me, seen the Father. Not one side of God, but the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Thank God for Moses. Thank God for Elijah. Thank God for all of them. But if Jesus hadn't come along, we'd still be confused. Are you with me? And Jesus gave us the clearest picture you'll ever find, ever receive from God. In fact, if you don't know Jesus, you won't know God. And you won't go to God when you die. Because he is the only way. He didn't show us the way. He said, I am the way. That's good stuff. Amen. As I said earlier, he's what God is saying. Jesus is how God is saying what he's saying. And Jesus is God saying it. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? You got questions? Hey, join a club. I got them too. You know, you run across scriptures you just can't quite figure out. Oh, I've got tons of them. But I know this. I always go back to Jesus. I don't argue with Jesus. I don't let Moses argue with Jesus. I don't let Elijah overrule. I don't let Job overrule Jesus. I put those guys on the shelf in a heartbeat, but I'm not putting Jesus on the shelf. I'm going with Jesus. Isn't that clear? That make it simple? See, you don't have to be a great theologian. Just follow Jesus. Watch him. See what he does. That's what God does. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. Good stuff. And you know what? He loves you. I've come that you might have life, is what he said, and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus always had your best interest in mind. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. That's good stuff. Stand up and give the Lord a shout and a hand clap. Woo! Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Well, hey, I just already scratched the surface on that. We'll pick that up next week and if the Lord willing and the creek don't rise, we'll be here next week. That help you?